Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei describes the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps as the world's biggest anti-terror organization, warning of enemy plots to distort its image. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian is in Saudi Arabia as part of efforts by the two countries to boost bilateral relations. And Israeli forces once again raid the occupied West Bank city of Jenin, killing one Palestinian and injuring and arresting several others. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the enemy is seeking to tarnish the image of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps and the besieged volunteer force. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the reasons behind the plot against the IRGC and besieged are their attractiveness that makes the enemy worried and agitated. The leader added that the enemy tries to smear the IRGC by resorting to fake news and rumors, as well as different kinds of deception and ploys. Ayatollah Khamenei underlined that the enemy would not like the IRGC to become a role model. The leader described the IRGC as the biggest anti-terrorist organization in the world. He praised the IRGC as a well-equipped, efficient, and independent military body, which has not stopped its work since its establishment around four decades ago. The leader made the comments in a meeting with the IRGC commanders. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian is in Saudi Arabia as part of efforts by the two countries to boost bilateral relations. Amir Abdollahian was received by top Saudi officials in Riyadh. He is visiting the kingdom on an invitation from his Saudi counterpart, Prince Faisal bin Farhan. Prince Faisal made a visit to the Islamic Republic in June, just weeks after Tehran and Riyadh agreed to resume diplomatic ties. The neighbors severed ties in 2016 following angry protests in Iran over the execution of cleric Nimr al-Nimr in the kingdom. Now both countries have reopened embassies and consulates, pledging to work together to bring security and stability to the region. Iran has organized a conference in Tehran to review the effects of sanctions on the access of patients to life-saving medicines. Iranian officials have contradicted U.S. claims, asserting that medical supplies and food items have not been exempted from the sanctions in practice. Saman Kujuri reports.
Tehran has hosted a conference to discuss the effects of sanctions on the health of patients. Speaking at the event, Secretary of the Strategic Council of Foreign Relations Abbas Araghchi rejected the U.S. claims that medicine and food items are exempted from sanctions.
There might be such a thing on the surface, but in practice, the actions taken by the U.S. administration have imposed a strong sanction in this area. The U.S. sanctions against Iran cover a very wide network, and in addition to the humanitarian exceptions that they have apparently placed in the field of medicine, there are very detailed conditions by the Office of Foreign Assets Control of the U.S. Treasury Department in a way that makes their implementation particularly impossible for pharmaceutical companies.
Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening the international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has led to a disruption in the accessibility of vital medical supplies for Iranian patients.
The most important report in this matter was submitted to the UN Human Rights Council last year by Mrs. Duhan, the special rapporteur on unilateral coercive measures of the United Nations. The U.S. and the West, self-proclaimed advocates of human rights, were against this report and even voted against the resolution to extend her mission. Even during her report presentation in September last year, they chose not to be present in the meeting hall. Self-criticism is not within their tolerance.
Although the U.S. claims that the sanctions do not directly ban the sales of medicines to Iran, they block every financial route needed to obtain drugs for patients suffering from diseases such as diabetes, kidney failure, hemophilia, multiple sclerosis, thalassemia, and leukemia.
Iranian officials have repeatedly condemned the sanctions against the Iranian nation as a crime against humanity, saying such unilateral restrictive measures have put the lives of vulnerable people at risk by hampering their access to medicine. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
The UN Security Council has strongly condemned a recent terror attack in the Iranian city of Shiraz that killed two people and injured several others. In a statement, the council described the assault on the Shahid Chiragh Shrine as, quote, heinous and cowardly terrorist attack on innocent people. The world body also condoled with the families of the victims and the Iranian government. It reaffirmed that terrorism, in all of its forms, constitutes one of the most serious threats to international peace and security. The Council called for perpetrators, organizers, and sponsors of such attacks to be brought to justice. The Daesh terror group has claimed responsibility for the terror attack. Iranian security forces have already arrested the assailant and 20 suspects. Fuadizadi is a professor at the University of Tehran. He explains who actually benefits from such terrorist attacks.
What ISIS has been doing is basically targeting Shia Muslims, not only in Syria, but in other places, in Afghanistan, in Iran, the past incident that we had. And who benefits from chaos within the Muslim countries? The United States and Israel. You know, Trump, the previous U.S. president, said this repeatedly, three or four times at least, I heard it personally, that Obama and Clinton created ISIS, and this goes back to Iraq and Syria when the Obama administration decided to achieve foreign policy goals using a terrorist organization. And they were basically paying money and giving weapons to anybody who was interested in overthrowing the Syrian government at that time. Mm-hmm. So overall, I think it would be too simplistic to think that two individuals would engage in these type of activities without any organization and backing. ISIS has claimed responsibility, and it's not very difficult to realize that the enemies of Islam, United States, Israel, are also benefiting and directly or indirectly engage in this type of terrorism.
Palestinians have held a funeral procession for the victim of the latest Israeli attack on the occupied West Bank. 32-year-old Mustafa Kastoni was fatally shot during a pre-dawn Israeli raid on the city of Jenin. The victim was a member of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigades, an armed wing of President Mahmoud Abbas's Fatah movement. The attack also left several people injured, including a female staff of the Palestinian Health Ministry. The assault came a day after the regime troops raided the flashpoint city of Nablus, injuring dozens of Palestinians. The Israeli violence against Palestinians has been on the rise, with more and more Palestinians falling victim to Tel Aviv's brutalities day by day. At least 210 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied territories this year so far. A correspondent, Mona Kandil, says fresh fighting erupted in the city of Jenin after undercover Israeli forces were exposed by Palestinians.
Israeli special undercover units raided the Jenin area in order to occupy the West Bank in order to arrest Palestinians wanted for security reasons or even to assassinate wanted Palestinians, Palestinian fighters. However, these units were exposed by Palestinian fighters. Exchange of fire erupted. Immediately, the Israeli military sent more troops and Israeli soldiers to Jenin, to the Jenin city, and heavy clashes erupted, according to the Israeli military and according to Palestinians in the Jenin area. These clashes led to the killing of 32-year-old Mustafa al-Kastoni. It seems that Mustafa al-Kastoni was one of the Palestinian fighters, and he was shot in the head, in the chest, and the abdomen, and he succumbed to his injuries, of course. Another Palestinian was wounded during this Israeli military raid to Jenin. The Israeli forces arrested before leaving Jenin area two more Palestinians. One of them is a family member of the Kastoni.
Internal stark division has emerged among those who express unwavering trust in the government's economic strategies and those who remain skeptical, seeing no signs of a positive outcome. That is, the Turkish president has vowed to ease the cost of living burden on the people as soon as possible.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has vowed to address the pressing cost of living crisis plaguing the nation. Attributing the situation to the global economic downturn, Erdogan has assured that his government will swiftly resolve this issue while upholding his promises to the people impacted by the devastating February earthquake. He had previously pledged to complete the reconstruction efforts within a year.
We vow to tackle the escalating cost of living caused by global crisis. We are aware that the cost of living has been suffocating our nation recently. As we have solved every problem of our country, I hope we will solve this problem again. We will not neglect anyone's right and will not leave anyone's expectations unanswered.
Analysts argue that this whole economic crisis is the result of wrong economic strategies and decisions made by the same ruling government for the past years, and they cannot fix what they have done now.
The people who created the problem and don't see it as a problem are very unlikely to fix it. For this reason, it's a naive to expect from the creator of the problem to solve the problem. I don't know on what basis the president is making these promises. He spoke about the cost of living, which has been getting higher for the past 2 years. Every month, we have a new raises in prices from foodstuff to rents and fuel. When the new government came and Mehmet Şimşek was appointed, we waited for something positive to happen. But the lira value against US dollar is dropping, and we're not seeing any new investments in the country. So where are all the new policies they want implement?
A few weeks ago, the vice president said that a new economic plan is to be revealed in September that will have a positive impact on the life of citizens, production and market, saying this plan will increase investments in the country.
Turkey, after the pandemic, was facing a few economic issues, just like other countries in the world, struggling to encounter post-lockdown repercussions, and then came the devastating earthquake, and then elections. So what we are facing, from inflation to change in lira value, is normal to what country has been going through. However, I think the government's plan will ease the economic crisis, but it will take time, of course. When speaking about the economy, nothing can happen in one night.
This is while inflation is gaining a new momentum. The annual inflation went up from 38.2% to 47.8% in a single month in July. Lack of economic investments, inflation, low Turkish lira value against the US dollar, and high cost of living. This is how the Turkish economy is going nowadays, with some blaming the pandemic and earthquake, while others say it is the government's wrong economic decisions. Amid the government promises and opposition criticism regarding Erdogan's extended tenure, there remains uncertainty regarding the potential success of the newly appointed economic team in swiftly executing their plans.
It's not that bad. Yes, the Turkish lira value has dropped and the cost of living has risen, but the government also raised the minimum wage and is trying to solve the economic problems which occurred due to the earthquake.
The ruling party must act fast to solve this economic crisis ahead of an upcoming critical local election, which will determine the fate of Istanbul, Ankara, and other major cities. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Armenia and Azerbaijan have traded blame for the situation in the Nagorno-Karabakh region during an emergency UN Security Council meeting.
These humanitarian issues clearly need to be resolved with the international community's strong intervention, before the negative consequences result in ethnic cleansing of the people of Nagorno-Karabakh.
I shall start by categorically rejecting all the unfounded and groundless allegations on blockade or humanitarian crisis propagated by Armenia against my country.
The 15-member council met as an Azerbaijani blockade of the disputed territory drags into its ninth month. Recently, a former International Criminal Court prosecutor said the blockade may amount to, quote, genocide of the local Armenian population. Meanwhile, a senior UN aid official told the council that the International Committee of the Red Cross must be allowed to resume the delivery of humanitarian relief to Nagorno-Karabakh.
The ICRC is doing everything it can, but as a single organization, it can only cover the most urgent needs. Other impartial humanitarian relief must also be allowed to reach civilians who need it, and a sustainable solution for safe and regular transit of people and goods must be found.
Other Security Council members also addressed the session. Russia said that it will use all diplomatic channels to prevent a humanitarian tragedy, as well as resuming the provision of essential goods to the region. The U.S. called on both sides to meet their obligations under international humanitarian law, while urging Azerbaijan to restore free movement through the corridor. Karabakh is internationally recognized as part of Azerbaijan, but is populated mostly by ethnic Armenians. Baku and Yerevan have fought two wars over the region. The latest conflict in 2022 left nearly 300 people dead and displaced more than 7,000. There's a chaotic scene at Germany's Frankfurt airport as intense rainfall turns the runway into a swimming pool. Heavy rain and thunderstorms hit the German city, inundating roads and bringing traffic to a standstill. Video posted on social media showed that large parts of the runway were covered with water. The airport website reported that some 70 flights were canceled due to inclement weather. Thousands of passengers were stranded. On Wednesday, the German Weather Service issued severe weather alerts across the state of Hesse. And that is for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight. China has accused the United States of militarizing space in the wake of tensions over the Taiwan Strait. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Xinhua News Agency has covered this story and tells us more. A Chinese defense spokesperson on Friday, 14th of July, reiterated that China stands for the peaceful use of outer space, firmly opposes weaponizing it or turning it into a battlefield, and is against any form of arms race in outer space. Tan Kefai, the spokesperson for China's Ministry of National Defense, made the remark when commenting on a U.S. military commander's words about the space race. Tan Kefai noted that the United States has picked up speed in militarizing outer space over recent years, formed cliques of space alliance, and stonewalled the process of space arms control. The U.S. actions have taken a severe toll on space security and global strategic stability. The spokesperson for China's Ministry of National Defense reiterated, noting that outer space allows no flames of war spread by warmongers, Tan Kefei urged the United States to respect the common aspiration of the international community to stop provoking arms race and work with other countries to maintain enduring peace and security in outer space. Also, the Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson Zhao Lijian has reiterated that the United States should stop fueling the militarization and weaponization of outer space. Zhao Lijian made the remark at a regular press briefing when asked to comment on reports that the U.S. Space Force recently activated the National Space Intelligence Center. Zhao Lijian stressed that space is a global public sphere and a key factor in humanity's security and well-being. Preventing a space arms race is an important prerequisite for ensuring peace, stability, and sustainable use of outer space. The United States is the main driver in turning outer space into a weapon and a battlefield, the Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson added. For a long time, the U.S. has pursued a strategy for dominance in space and openly defined outer space as a warfighting domain, and it has been aggressively developing and deploying a variety of offensive outer space weapons, such as directed energy and counter-communication systems. Zhao Lijian added that the U.S. frequently held military drills and advanced all-round military build-up and preparedness in outer space. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson Zhao Lijian said the United States has engaged in intelligence theft and close-in reconnaissance in the space domain, just as it has done in other domains. This would bring a serious negative impact on global strategic stability and constitute a grave threat to peace and security in outer space. Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. Amid a freeze in military-to-military contacts, China is accusing the United States of militarizing outer space just the day after it protested the passage of a U.S. Navy P-8A Poseidon anti-submarine aircraft through the Taiwan Strait. The Chinese Defense Ministry spokesperson, Colonel Tan Kefei, said on Friday, 14th of July, that U.S. actions, including the establishment of a space force in 2019 as the newest branch of the U.S. military, have had a great negative impact on space security and global strategic stability. In recent years, the United States has accelerated the militarization of outer space, Tan Kefei said. He added, I would like to reiterate that China adheres to the peaceful use of space, firmly opposes the weaponization and the making of space into a battlefield, and opposes any form of arms race in outer space. The Chinese Defense Ministry said that its spokesperson was responding to recent concerns expressed by Space Force leaders over China's rising capabilities, calling it a classic cognitive dissonance. China's advances in space include its own orbiting space station and plans for a crewed lunar mission. In 2007, China faced international condemnation over using a missile to blow up one of its defunct weather satellites. While the United States has sent officials to Beijing, including Secretary of State Antony Blinken and Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen, ties remain at a historic low. China has pointedly refused to re-establish contact between the two militaries, possibly as a protest against U.S. sales of weaponry to Taiwan and sanctions against the Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu. Although it is recognized as international waters and airspace and functions as a crucial route for international trade, China continues to claim a proprietary role over the Taiwan Strait that separates to mainland China from Taiwan. On Thursday, 13th of July, the Eastern Theater Command of the Chinese People's Liberation Army, whose area of operations faces Taiwan, said it had scrambled fighters to follow and monitor the U.S. plane throughout the process and dealt with it in accordance with the laws and regulations. Theater spokesperson Colonel Shi Yi was quoted as saying on social media, "Theater troops maintain a high level of alert at all times and will resolutely defend national sovereignty and security along with regional peace and stability." The U.S. 7th Fleet said a Navy P-8A Poseidon transited the Taiwan Strait in international airspace on Thursday, 13th of July. The website metro.co.uk has also covered the same story. China has accused the United States of accelerating the militarization of space, which could lead to future wars in orbit, just a day after protesting the passage of a U.S. Navy aircraft through the disputed Taiwan Strait. Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman Colonel Tan Kefai said, "United States actions, including the establishment of the Space Force by President Donald Trump in 2019, the newest branch of the U.S. military, have had a great negative impact on space security and global strategic stability." The Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman, Colonel Tang Kefai, said, "I would like to reiterate here that China adheres to the peaceful use of outer space, firmly opposes the weaponization and the making of space into a battlefield, and opposes any form of arms race in outer space." Experts have widely predicted that international conflict will one day move into outer space. China faced global criticism back in 2007 when it blew up a defunct weather satellite 500 miles above Earth. The Chinese Defense Ministry said Colonel Tang Kefai was responding to recent concerns expressed by Space Force leaders in the United States over China's rising capabilities, calling that a classic cognitive dissonance. China also has its own space station and has pledged to land boots on the moon by 2030. In 2021, Beijing signed a memorandum of understanding with Russia, pledging to jointly build a permanent base on the moon, known as the International Lunar Research Station.
Rabbana. Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah for our Imam Ali ibn Hussein salamullahi alayhi. Discussing supplication number 8, and we go to the part where the Imam alayhi salam talks about people and what he seeks refuge in Allah when it comes to people. And he says, and he seeks refuge in Allah from taking the rights of other people, wanting what is not rightfully his, or taking the rights of them. أو نروما ما ليس لنا بحق, or we take that something that is not rightfully ours. So we're talking about حقوق الناس here in general. And we were saying that when it comes to حقوق الناس and taking their حقوق, their rights, is a big problem. And the hadith of the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, the verses in the Quran in this regard are too many to count. Too many to count when it comes to the rights of people. Now, I'm going to read like one hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi in this regard, which to some extent, it kind of, I wouldn't say encompasses all, but it mentions some of the important ones. So he says, فَمَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَلِقَ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ نَقِيُّ الرَّاحَةِ مِنَ الدِّمَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. So he says, if any of you can come to Allah with few things, and his mind is at ease from number of things. One, the blood of people. Well, obviously, this is very obvious. Don't take the life of other people. وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ and their wealth. These are the number two things that we should never, ever transgress when it comes to blood and wealth. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, souls, lives, wealth, red line. And he says, سَلِيمُ اللِّسَانِ مِنْ أَعْرَاضِهِمْ. And when it comes to his tongue, that he does not talk about their woman, then let him do so. فَلْيَفْعَلْ. So he says, try to avoid these three things. Their blood, their wealth, their woman. That's it. These are like the absolute three red lines that any Muslim should not cross. And obviously when it comes to blood, it's not easy for us to go kill around. But when it comes to taking the money of other people, we seem to do it easily. And even more easier than that is talking about their woman, about someone else's wife, someone else's daughter, someone else's mother. That's easy for us. Actually, now we incorporated these terms into our swearing words. We use the mother and then we add a foul word to it. We use the sister and we add a foul word to it and we use it against people. Amir Munin says, you're actually crossing the limits here. You know, and the West, in the Western culture, they made cursing someone else's mom and someone else's sister or wife a fun fact or even a fun thing to say. And they would incorporate it between every two, three words. And I don't want to mention names, but some actors, they are known for their foul language when it comes to cursing someone else's mother. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, don't do that. And he says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ الظُّلْمَ ثَلَاثَ. Surely, oppression are three. فَظُلْمٌ لَا يُخْفَرْ وَظُلْمٌ لَا يُتْرَكْ وَظُلْمٌ مَخْفُورٌ. An oppression that cannot be forgiven, an oppression that will not be left alone, and an oppression that Allah will forgive. And then the Imam continues, he says, فَأَمَّا الظُّلْمَ الَّذِي لَا يُخْفَرْ. As for the ظُلْم that cannot be forgiven, is a shirk billah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone takes partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا الظُّلْمَ الَّذِي يُخْفَرْ. As, you know, when it comes to the oppression that can be forgiven is when al-abd yadlumu nafsahu. When a person, you know, he and himself, they do haram by Allah. وَأَمَّا الظُّلْمَ الَّذِي لَا يُتْرَكْ. As for the oppression that will not be left alone, will be seeked by Allah. فَظُلْمُ الْعِبَادِ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا. Is when the people themselves oppress one another. That is kind of an oppression that Allah will not leave alone. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, keep in mind that when you oppress people, this is a dhulm that Allah will not let go easy. And he says, al-qisasu hunaka shadid. When it comes to even the questioning, so Allah might question you easily, or he will take it easy on you in terms of lumun nafs, when you oppress your own self. Allah will say, okay, why'd you do this, that? And, you know, he will take it easy and he might let you go. Even when it comes to shirk, this is, you know, stemmed from the Quran and the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah. And people, even the mushrikeen, if they have reached 100% conviction that they've done their search and they got to a conclusion that this rock is their God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that into account. This person just didn't say, God, this rock is my God out of arrogance. Out of dalil, if he has a proof, he will prove his point to in the Day of Judgment. Allah also will question him easily. But when it comes to the rights of others, Allah says no. The Imam says, Hunaka al-qisas, Hunaka shadid. On that time, this matter, the judgment will be extreme. Because Allah, adil, He's just, and His justice will manifest itself mainly in this regard when it comes to people oppressing one another. Because if you go to the judge, you want the judge to give you your absolutely right. Because now in this dunya, a person might kill someone else and he goes to the court, and the court might give him, like, you know, I don't know, 30 years in jail for manslaughter. And then with good behavior, they might drop it to another 10. And with bail, it might become 5. And the rights of people are gone. Allah does not work that way. On Day of Judgment, says, no. 100% justice, which is extreme. And the Imam even says, وَهُوَ جَرْحًا بِالْمُدْ وَلَا ضَرْبًا بِالسِّيَاطِ. And he says, like, it's going to be so precise that even a scratch will be taken into account. وَمَا يَصْغُرُ ذَلِكَ مَعَ Even what is smaller than that will be taken into account. فَإِيَّاكُمْ مَتَّلَوُونَ فِي الدِّينَ So I warn you, don't be like a person that keeps changing colors whenever it suits him. Because the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the religion of Allah, is precise. When it comes to the حق الناس, it is even more precise. Thank you for listening. وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC.
Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Former President Donald Trump was indicted for a fourth time on Monday, 14th of August, by a grand jury investigating whether he illegally interfered in the 2020 election in Georgia. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A grand jury in Fulton County, Georgia, has indicted former President Donald Trump and more than a dozen of his associates with election fraud, racketeering, and other charges relating to the alleged effort to overturn the 2020 election. Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis said at a news conference on Monday night, 14th of August, that arrest warrants have been issued for all of the defendants in the case, and they have until noon on 25th of August to surrender. Donald Trump, the first former president in the U.S. history to face criminal charges, has now been charged in four separate cases involving allegations that bookend his presidency. The indictment names Trump as the top defendant and 18 others, including Rudy Giuliani, his former lawyer, John Eastman, a conservative lawyer, and Mark Meadows, former White House chief of staff. Other co-defendants include Jeffrey Clark, a former Justice Department official, and Sidney Powell and Jenna Ellis, conservative lawyers who pushed baseless claims of voter fraud. The court filing lists 41 total counts, including 13 against Donald Trump, and notes there are 30 unindicted co-conspirators. In all, 19 defendants are charged with the offense of violation of the Georgia RICO Act, among other charges. The indictment describes the group as a criminal organization whose members and associates engaged in various related criminal activities, including, but not limited to, false statements and writings, impersonating a public officer, forgery, filing false documents, influencing witnesses, computer theft, computer trespass, computer invasion of privacy, conspiracy to defraud the state, acts involving theft and perjury. The 98-page indictment lays out a scheme that began with Trump's loss in the 2020 presidential election, including in the state of Georgia, and says that those charged refused to accept that Donald Trump had lost, and they knowingly and willfully joined a conspiracy to unlawfully change the outcome of the election in favor of Trump. That conspiracy contained a common plan and purpose to commit two or more acts of racketeering activity in Fulton County, Georgia, elsewhere in the state of Georgia and in other states, the court filing says. The indictment describes several schemes allegedly used by Trump and his co-defendants to attempt to reverse the electoral loss, including making false statements to state legislatures and top state officials, creating fake electoral college documents, and recruiting supporters to cast false votes at the Georgia Capitol, harassing Fulton County election worker Ruby Freeman, and corruptly soliciting senior Justice Department officials and then Vice President Mike Pence. It also accuses members of the enterprise of stealing data, including ballot images, voting equipment software, and personal voter information from Coffey County, Georgia, and making false statements to government investigators. The indictment charges Donald Trump with the following felony counts: violating the Georgia RICO Act, 3 counts of solicitation of violation of oath by public officer, conspiracy to commit impersonating a public officer, conspiracy to commit forgery in the first degree, conspiracy to commit false statements and writings, 2 counts of conspiracy to commit filing false documents, conspiracy to commit forgery in the first degree, 2 counts of false statements and writings, and filing false documents. The grand jury returned the indictments around 9 p.m. Eastern Time, and it took around 2 hours to process before the details became public. The investigation, led by Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis, was prompted in part by a 2nd of January 2021 phone call in which Donald Trump told Georgia Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger, "I just want to find 11,780 votes, which is one more than we have, because we won the state." In a September 2022 statement, Donald Trump called his conversation with Raffensperger an absolutely perfect phone call in which he did nothing wrong. Donald Trump has since repeated that the call was perfect, including at a 7th of August rally in New Hampshire. United Press International, UPI, has also covered the same story. Former President Donald Trump was indicted for a fourth time on Monday, 14th of August, by a grand jury investigating whether he and 18 other defendants named in the 98-page indictment illegally interfered in the 2020 election in Georgia. The indictment names a total of 19 defendants, including Donald Trump, his former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, and Trump's lawyer Rudy Giuliani, and lawyer John Eastman. Defendant Donald John Trump lost the United States presidential election held on 3rd of November 2020, the indictment reads. One of the states he lost was Georgia. Trump and the other defendants charged in this indictment refused to accept that Trump had lost, and they knowingly and willfully joined a conspiracy to unlawfully change the outcome of the election in favor of Trump. That conspiracy contained a common plan and purpose to commit 2 or more acts of racketeering activity in Fulton County, Georgia, elsewhere in the state of Georgia, and in other states. Judge Robert McBurney said, "That's it," as he signed off on the indictments from the jury without reading any of the names of the defendants. Fulton County, Georgia District Attorney Fannie Willis told reporters shortly after the indictment was unsealed that the defendants will have until noon on 25th of August to voluntarily surrender themselves or face arrest. As is the normal process in Georgia law, the grand jury issued arrest warrants for those who are charged, Fannie Willis said late on Monday night. "I'm giving the defendants the opportunity to voluntarily surrender themselves no later than noon on Friday, the 25th day of August, 2023. Willis, reminded reporters that the indictment is only a series of allegations based on a grand jury's determination of probable cause to support the charges. The 19 people named in Monday's indictment are Donald John Trump, Rudy Giuliani, John Eastman, Mark Meadows, Kenneth Chesbrough, Jeffrey Clark, Jenna Ellis, Ray Smith, Robert Cheely, Michael Roman, David Schaefer, Sean Steele, Stephen Lee, Harrison Floyd, Trevian Cutty, Sidney Powell, Kathy Latham, Scott Hall, and Misty Hampton.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted and narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about why it is wrong for us and why it is prohibited for us to oppress and to wrong the person who is working under us or who we have hired, one of our employees. And, you know, as you know, Islam is a complete religion. Islam is a way of life. Islam has rules and regulations for everything, from, you know, the way we eat and drink, you know, and the way we should even use the bathroom, all the way up to how we should conduct the government. It's not like other religions. There are certain religions which only have rules and regulations with respect to, you know, how a person should worship God or how he should be act in a moral way, in an ethically good way. It has certain ethical ordinances, you know, not like not lying, telling the truth, these kind of things. But, you know, as far as, you know, social rules are concerned, there are a lot of, you know, religions besides Islam which don't have very fixed and specific and particular rules and regulations regarding social life, you know, economic transactions, how should they be conducted, how a person should act in society, all of these kind of things. These are only specific to certain religions, and Islam is one of them. So in this connection, this hadith is related to this. It is an instance of this. And in this hadith, the Prophet, you know, he warns us from oppressing the person working under us and, you know, our employee, and he tells us about the results that would accrue from such a thing. The Prophet says, a man who wrongs a worker in his wage, a man who wrongs an employee who is working under him, what will happen? Will have Allah annul his worship. You know, the worship that he has done, the ibadat that he has done, will be annulled by God and prevent him from smelling the breeze of paradise. He will not even be able to smell the fragrance of paradise, smell the breeze of paradise. And then the Prophet alludes to how wretched such a person will be. He says that this breeze of paradise, which can be smelled from a distance of 500 years, you know, it's so fragrant, it's so strong that even if a person was 500 years away from paradise, he could still smell its fragrance. But this person who has wronged an employee who is working under him, you know, he won't be able to smell it. This is how distant and how far away this person will be from the mercy of God. And perhaps it is for this reason that in another blessed hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, wronging the worker in his wage, meaning, it could mean that preventing the worker or the employee that one is who is working under you from getting the wage is, you know, min al kaba'ir. It is a grave sin. It is a it is one of the grave sins. You know, sins are divided into two categories, minor sins and major sins or grave sins. This falls under the second category. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at wronging the worker in his wage and oppressing him, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back